Well, it is definitely good to be here. This message is from a series that I'm going through in youth group, and the series is called "Love Thy Neighbor," and that kind of sounds interesting. It's a good topic to talk about. But this is the second session, and I've titled it "How Do We Love?" And really, this was born out of kind of the fact that we have some kids that are getting older. They're going to be aging out of youth group and going into the world. And how do we love as Christians? How are we supposed to act in the world? How are we supposed to love people that are difficult? And so there's a lot the Bible has to say about that, as you can imagine. And I wanted to share this message with you this morning. So before we get going, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the provisions that you give us. Things don't always go as planned, but Lord, we know that that we have you to depend on, and we love you, Lord. And so I pray this morning that, Lord, that you would help this church to love like Christ. Help us, Lord, to love each other. Help us to love those around us, Lord. Love our neighbors, the world, so that we can share the good news of the gospel. But really, most of all, Lord, prepare our hearts so that we can love you. We pray that you would make our relationship right with you, Lord, that we can love you like you love us. And we turn our hearts to submission this morning as we prepare to pour into your word and ask that you would be with us and open our minds so that we can understand your word. In your son's name we pray, amen. Well, as I said, this is a message that comes from a series, and this is really, it's the second session, and we don't have time this morning to go over the foundation of the first message on love, but really that message came out of Matthew chapter 22. And so I want to have you open your Bible. We're going to be all over the place, but open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. And there's a really important discourse that takes place here in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 35. And I want to read that to you because we really get the basis of, as you notice, like for those of you who have read Galatians or go through Galatians, we're no longer slaves to the law, right? The law is not the thing that's going to save us. The law is not the thing that's going to magically fix our lives. We have hope and we're saved because Christ died for us, right? And so one of the questions that is Jesus is asked here by a lawyer is interesting. So I want you to look at verse 35. The Bible says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him," that's Jesus, "a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," look at this, "hang all the law and the prophets." Notice how Christ says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." This is the command that comes first. But he doesn't hesitate, does he? He just is asked a question and right now gives an answer and says, this is what it is. He emphasizes that we love him with literally everything that we have to offer. Everything. We love with all of our hearts, with all of our soul and all of our mind. Not some, but all. And next, Christ says that we are to love others like we love ourselves. So we can clearly see how our relationship with God is the foundation for our relationships with others. Specifically, how we love God affects how we love others. So this first lesson in this series was really centered on our personal relationship with Christ. The fact that he loves us is really what allows us to love others. That may seem like an easy thing that we already know, but I bet you this is an area that you struggle in. I know that I do. I know this is something that if somebody was to describe attributes about me, love would probably not be on the top of the list. Maybe that's for you too. So what I want to do is I want to look at what the Bible has to say, and I hate to admit it, but the fact of the matter is that we all, myself included, struggle with loving others as we ought to. So my hope this morning, especially as we ordain two deacons into service of Christ Church, is that we take a hard look at how we love one another. Because that is really the basis of service. When we serve each other, it must be from a position of love. Just a side note here, have you ever loved somebody or served somebody out of obligation? And then you think about loving or serving somebody out of a position of true, genuine love. There's a difference between the two, right? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. We must be Christ-like when we serve. And when I think about service, I'm immediately drawn to the fact that I simply cannot do this on my own. And all too often, I do the things that I shouldn't do as opposed to doing the things that I should be doing. Now, Paul writes about this in Romans, but nowhere, in my opinion, is there a better picture of what our life ought to look like as a Christian than the one we see in Galatians chapter 5. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And quickly, I want to go over this because this is really how we ought to live as Christians. You might be very familiar with this passage. You should know it. Right away, this is probably a section of scripture you've read maybe 100 times over. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And this is where we see the attributes we call the fruit of the Spirit, but really they're character traits that I want to show you as we get ready to dive into the meat of this passage. Look what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Notice that, love. "Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Like I said, you've probably read this passage 100 times over, but have you ever stopped and noticed what the very first fruit is? It's love. And I want you to know that that's not an accident. It's not an accident that Paul writes love first. In fact, some scholars actually say that there should be, grammatically speaking, a colon after the word love because all of the other attributes flow from love. So there is some emphasis placed here on how our relationships as a Christian, how our personal attributes are, come from the fact of love or from the position of love. So I want to look at the actual process of how we love one another and see what God's word has in store for us. So get your listening guides out. And if you're following along, you'll see that there's a lot of references in 1 John. So flip over to 1 John. This is where we're going to kind of stay or anchor here for the rest of this message. Specifically here, let's start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So point number one in your listening guide is we must get along. We must get along. In order for us to love our neighbors, we have to get along with them, don't we? Sounds easy enough, right? So we see here, John says that we have to walk in the light in order to do that. Now, this may seem easy. This may seem like something that, well, of course that's the case, but think about it. Do you struggle with this? Do you struggle with getting along with everybody? Do you struggle with loving other people? Sure we do. Sure we do. And so John gives us these ideas here on what we're to look at here. When John talks about walking in the light, as he says here, look what he knows. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," who's that he? That's Christ. Right? So we're to walk like Christ. We're to walk like him. Now that means we have to live holy lives, doesn't it? That means we have to pray a lot. We have to repent. And we have to meditate on our actions and beliefs. And this is something that really is what we would call the sanctification process, right? We walk through different things in life and we meditate on these actions and we think about things. You know, I think about how God works in my life. And all too often, I don't know if God does this to you, but I'll be in a situation where I'm driving down the road or I encounter somebody else or whatever, and somebody does something that irritates me, right? And I get upset. And my initial reaction is to say something or do something, maybe not necessarily from a position of unlovingness. Maybe it's the truth, but it's harsh, right? And then interestingly enough, all the time, maybe hours later, maybe a day later, I find myself in the exact same situation, but the positions are turned. Isn't it interesting how God does that? This is what I'm talking about. This is what I want you to meditate on. Think about your actions. Think about how, you know, it's so easy for us to be harsh. It's so easy for us to go and say something to somebody, right? But it might not necessarily be the right thing to do, right? But then God lovingly shows us, hey, you got mad at somebody and now you're doing the very thing, right, that the other person did. So we need to think about these things. We need to see how we can walk in the light. I want to show you something, though, that's specific to verse 7. And this is interesting. I'm going to read this verse to you, but I want you to focus on the second half of the verse here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look at this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice this cleansing part. This is where we work through repentance, right? We repent, we live holy lives, and we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you can't love others if you're not saved, but I'm certainly saying that you can't love others like Christ loves if you're not saved. And so we see here, John ties this connection here of the fact that we're cleansed from sin. So I think there's really this emphasis placed on when we look at loving, how are we loving one another? If we're not first looking inside of us, that's where that relationship with God comes first, right? So when we think about getting along with one another, we think about loving one another and living holy lives. It's very hard to be friends or even maybe in a relationship as a husband and a wife if we're unequally yoked. And so remember, when we look at this message, this is how are we going to love one another? How do we love people? And so when we specifically go out and with the youth, we talk about this all the time. What's very, very, very important if you're going to be looking for a spouse down the road is that they're a believer in Christ. They've repented. They're genuinely saved, right? Imagine a relationship in your life where you're trying to love somebody and they're not saved and they don't see the world the way you do. They don't think like you do, right? I deal with this. I don't know if you guys deal with this. I deal with it at work all the time, where reality is oftentimes more important than the truth. Perception is more important than the truth, right? So we want to make sure we're operating from a same playing field here. So when we specifically look at relationships, husband and wives, that type of thing, we want to be equally yoked. Very, very, very important. And so it all comes back to, John says, we must get along. Now moving on, I want you to look now at 1 John chapter 3, just a page over. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Notice what he says here, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So point number two in your listening guide is we must love sincerely. We must love sincerely. This is not a false love. This is not just simply saying to another person, I love you. This is a genuine type of love. This is exemplified through our deeds and our actions, our behavior, our character. That's why I wanted to take you back to the fruit of the Spirit. This is the type of love that when somebody is to think about somebody in your life that is just a very, very loving, genuine person. It doesn't feel phony. It doesn't feel fake. It just flows naturally, right? This is the type of love that John's talking about here. Genuine love. These people often don't have to say, I love you. This is the husband that when he gets home from work, doesn't have to say to his wife, hey, I love you. This is the actions speak forth. This is the type of love that the person is just known for being a loving person, right? This is really agape type love. And this is what we ought to do. Look what he says. My little children, let us not love in just simply word or tongue. That's to say just not loving somebody by saying, I love you. No, when we love other people, we actually love them indeed. And look at this, in truth. That's who we are. That's who we are. There's a book that maybe you've read. I've read it. I don't know how much stock to put into it, but there's a book called The Five Love Languages. And there's the idea or the principle behind this is that everybody has a different love language, a primary love language and a secondary love language. And so you have to identify what those different love languages are in order to be on the same page, specifically like with your spouse or your children or whatever the case may be. But the goal would be to understand the genuine type of love here. Now, I'll give you an illustration here. Men in the room, you'll understand this. Women, you'll understand this story as well. But oftentimes we like to fix things, don't we, as men? We like to go to a problem and say, I know the answer to this problem. I know the solution. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be able to fix this problem. So when we come home from work or we come home from wherever we are and we see our spouses and maybe our wives had a rough day and they want to say, oh, I just had this day and it was this happened and this happened and this happened. What's the first thing that we do? We want to fix it. So we start going and we start saying, okay, this is what you should have done. You should have done this. Then you should have done this and you should have done. And then after that happens, what's usually the response that happens from our wife? What usually happens after that? Yeah, usually some sort of an argument or disagreement is quickly on the horizon, right? So I am guilty of this. This may come to a shock to you, but I'm guilty of this. And so I come home and my wife has had a day and I can tell she's had a day. And I say, what's going on? And she says, well, this happened and the dog did this and just all these things. And I say, well, you know, my brain goes, well, these are the things that you should do to fix it. If you would have just done this, then it wouldn't have happened. If you would have just done that, it wouldn't have happened, right? But you know what my wife really wants? You know what she really wants? She wants me to listen to her. She wants me to just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you had a hard day. Can I give you a hug? That's what my wife wants. So this is what I'm talking about. If I want to love sincerely, I have to know my wife. I have to know that she wants to just tell me, look, these things happened and that I'm here to support her. So when we talk about loving sincerely, when John writes these words, this is what I'm talking about. This is a great way to think about it. Now, conversely, if you were to flip that around, if we were to go to another man or a friend, we would want solutions. I could go to Travis and say, this is the problem I have. Let's sit down and come up with a solution. And we will systematically go through problem by problem and fix the problem or come up with a solution. But that's not how we love our spouses, is it? And so John says here that we are to love in deed and in truth. And so you have to know how to love. You have to know how to love. I can go to my wife and I can fix all of her problems. But is that going to be loving? No. Now notice this before we move on. There's an element of truth attached to this. John places this emphasis on truth in this passage. And he says, he says that we have to love in deed and truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means this. We cannot love when our love is shrouded in lies. We must be honest with one another and we have to talk with one another and work out our issues. So when we have issues, it's not loving to just ignore issues. It's not loving to just simply not say things. If you love somebody else, you tell them the truth, right? What do we do when we evangelize? We tell people the truth. You know, Joel tells this story of listening to Penn and Teller, right? The comedian where one of the two guys says that the one thing about evangelizing is that you love the person enough to at least tell them the truth. right? And he bases, this is an unbeliever, but he bases the acts of service there, or the sincerity of it, over the fact this is from an unbeliever, that they have the courage to go to another person and tell them the truth of what is coming. And so we have to love from a position of truthfulness. We can't skirt the truth, can we? We have to love sincerely and honestly. Now, I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4 and go over to verse 11. And it just keeps getting better and better as we go through this. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So point number three is we must be changed. We must be changed. Look at this. Because God loves us, we ought to love each other. Now, when you became saved, when you went through the process of hearing the calling, the effectual calling from the Holy Spirit, repenting of the sin in your life, did you notice a change? Did you notice an actual change that took place? Sure you did. And this is what I want to draw out of here is, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. So how we love other people changes, doesn't it, when we become saved? God lays out a biblical pattern for how we are to love by the fact that he sacrificed his son. That's some love right there, isn't it? That's some love. And so when we talk about changing, oftentimes what happens is when we talk about loving people, we like to, you know, when you first meet your wife or you first meet your husband, whatever the case is, you know, there's lots of gifts and there's lots of hugs and there's all these different things, right? And you want to do things. But really, when you get saved, you look at the word love differently, don't you? It's really more of a sacrificial love. You can love somebody all day long and give them gifts and do different things, but sacrificially loving somebody is this change. And this is what John's talking about here. When we love other people, when we serve other people, we are sacrificially loving. And that means that we're not selfish, right? The desire in us is we're born, each and every one of us in this room, the desire is in our natural state to be selfish. We want to make everything about us. Right? And look, this is, I love when people tell me that, you know, people are good, right? That everybody down in their hearts are good, right? And I just, I look at them and think, you must not have ever raised children, right? You didn't pour into a child when they were 2 or 3 years old, did you? Because do you have to teach your kids to do bad things? No, Will was beating Emily up all day yesterday, throwing temper tantrums in the middle of Home Depot, knocking all kinds of stuff over. I didn't have to teach him how to do that, right? It's not the way that works. Will has that desire. He wants the world to be about him, but you know what? We all do, don't we? We want the world to be about us. But when we are saved, when Christ dwells in us and that change takes place, then we no longer think and act that way. We might fall. We might have momentary lapses of judgment there where what did Adrian Rogers say? Or Glenn Rogers? The sinner likes to run to sin and lap in it. Can somebody say that? What was it? You said it last week. And loathes it, right? Right. So there you go. Yeah. So we loathe it when we sin, when we're saved, when we're changed, we loathe it. And so when we think about how we love other people, we need to be thinking sacrificially, don't we? How can we love people sacrificially? That means what can we do for somebody else where we're not glorified? We're not put on the pedestal. It's not about us. Have you ever seen somebody that loves somebody else, but really they just get the attention? Oh, I love you so much. They do things, but they're getting all the credit. This is the Oprah Winfrey type of love. Look at me. I love people that I give everybody in the audience a car or whatever, right? That's not the way it should work. We need to change the way we think. And this is a huge change in our lives. This is massive because it becomes about other people rather than us. It's how we can serve. And really, this is the basis of what a deacon is serving other people. So we think about deacons, right? That word literally means to serve. And the basis then must be from a position of love. Now, as we transition from this change, I want to look at the scripture and show you what happens after this change. Now, look at just down to verse 21, same chapter, chapter 4, verse 21, and look what John writes here. He says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So point four is we must obey. Look at this verse again. This is a commandment, plain and simple. Sometimes when you look at a verse in the Bible, you have to read the context of it to determine if it's a commandment or not. Well, John just saves us the hard work here and says flat out, "And this commandment we have from him." It just takes the guesswork out of it, right? This is a commandment. John goes right to the point here after spending several chapters in his epistle talking about love, and he writes, "We must love our brothers." Now, that's not to say that we only love men. That's not the word here. The word is we love all Christians, male and female together. That's what John's saying. We love everybody. And then he goes a step further and he says, if we're to say that we love God, then we must love each other inside the church. There's really no ability for us to love God if we don't love fellow believers, which is another way to say, if that's happening, you need to go back to step one. You need to go back to your personal relationship with God. You need to go back to that relationship with Christ and see where you're at, right? We have to love Christ first in order to love others. Very, very important. So John lays this out here, and he really, I wish we had time to read the whole book here, because 1 John is an amazing book. It really is, and it's all about loving Christ. Love is just the point of this book here. But he goes, and this is towards the end of the book, and he spends all this time and then just gets right to the point here and says, we have to love each other. Now, it's still hard to do sometimes, isn't it? It's still hard to do. So when it gets hard, we just keep on. So look at chapter 5, just a few verses later, verse 1. John writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." Look at this. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." This is really the proof test of our relationship with God. See, when we love God, when we are right with God, we then are often right with our neighbors. We're often right with our friends, and we're often right with our other believers inside the church. We have to keep his commandments. This is where the rubber meets the road. We have to submit to him. We must submit to him. I would venture to say that this is probably one of the biggest struggles in each and every one of our lives. We don't like to submit, do we? It is so hard. Travis gave this message on Wednesday night talking about the problems with feminism creeping into the church. And where did it all go back to? Genesis chapter 2. And what was the curse that happened? The desire will be for the wife to rule over her husband. Isn't that amazing when we look at this? It all plays into this. So the hardest struggle often that we have is we have to remind ourselves daily, we have to remind ourselves all the time that we must submit. And it's difficult to do this, isn't it? We want our needs met. Have you ever asked yourself, well, how do I submit, but yet also get my needs met? Or maybe another way to say it is, have you ever had to do something for somebody, maybe your children, or maybe a friend that just constantly calls or constantly needs something, and you ask yourself, when do my needs get met? When do I get to get what I want? I will confess to you, I ask myself more than I should that question. Come home after working in the church all day and you're sunburnt and you're tired and you're exhausted and your back hurts, and then you have other things you have to do, other responsibilities you have to do, right? And so when we think about our lives as submitting, when we think about our lives as submitting to Christ and then submitting to other people and helping other people, then it's a little bit easier to deal with this stuff. And we think of it from a position of serving. It's not an obligation. It's not a, I have to do this, so I'm going to go do this. It's, I don't really have a choice because Christ lives in me and I love other people. And so I'm going to submit. I'm going to do these things because I want to do them. Right? We have to keep his commandments. Love really is submitting to God. It's obeying his law and joyfully doing what he tells us to do. And lastly here, notice that his commandments are not burdensome. And I think that's the key. I'm so glad John included this in this sentence that he says that, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, right? Okay. And his commandments are not burdensome. Again, if we're struggling with this area, we need to go back to our personal relationship with Christ. We're continually cleansed by his blood. We're continually going back to him and evaluating where we're at. But when we grow, when we live these lives that are holy and we stay with him, it gets a little bit easier, doesn't it? And when we focus on our relationship with Christ, then all these other relationships are easier for us to look at from the lens of Jesus. Not ours, right? We want to serve ourselves. So I hope you've seen through studying God's word that love is really a big deal. In fact, it is the defining trait of a regenerate, born-again person. Think about that. It's the defining trait. Remember in the fruit of the Spirit, love came first. And I would argue that all of the other eight attributes, and there's others, right? It's not just you have to do these nine things of the fruit of the Spirit, but all of the other eight attributes come from love. If love's off in your life, then the other ones aren't going to come. They're not going to flow naturally out of you. It's the defining trait of a regenerate, born-again Christian. So I hope you're encouraged by this message. Perhaps some of you, like me, are convicted in this area of your life. I confess that I am not great in this area. I need to read these verses every day. And to be honest with you, I'm jaded by the problems of this world. I'm jaded by the struggles that I've seen in this world. I've seen stuff that you would never want to see. But I know that I serve a God who is mightier and stronger than anything that I could ever see or deal with in my life. Listen to what John writes in his first epistle. Just think about this. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you overcome the wicked one. Notice the usage and the grammatical tense that he uses in the word overcome. It's not something that's going to happen. It already has happened. You have overcome the wicked one. Friends, we can't do this on our own. Deacons, you can't serve on your own. Elders, you can't serve on your own. We must submit to God and look to him for our strength because he is the source of our love. So I want to close this in a word of prayer and I'll invite the worship team back up here. So we can worship God. But I want, as they're coming up here, I want to encourage you to just close your eyes and think about your first, think about your relationship with Christ. Ask God, how am I doing? Think about how you are viewing your relationship with Christ, how you view God in general. Do you recognize the sacrificial love that he displayed for you? The fact that he sent his son to the cross to die for you? Father, as we As we are here today, I pray that you would impress upon us to do some business with you, Lord. To evaluate how we love you. Evaluate how we love others, Lord. And I pray that these short words that you've put on my heart, Lord, that we could just dive into this book and get so much more out of this so that we can improve our relationships and really be a church of love. Lord, I pray that you would change my heart, that you would give me a softer heart, Lord, so that I can love like you. I think about the patience that you've given me, all the times that I've messed up, all the times that you've been with me every step of the way, Lord, and that's just love. And I think about the times that I'm not patient, the times that I'm not gentle. And so, Lord, as we look to you today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us so strongly that we would be characterized by the attribute of love, that we would display love, Lord, not in word, but in our actions and our deeds, and that we would be a loving church who loves, genuinely loves you, and genuinely loves to serve your kingdom. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.